So if you would, turn your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 3. Yep. I'm not real sure. Let me just preface this. I'm not real sure why the Lord has given me two really fun scriptures to start off with last week and this week. I was like, really, Lord? Like, help me out here. And yeah, Revelation. When you say Revelation, I mean, I just saw four people leave. I'm kidding. But yeah, this is one of those scriptures that's real encouraging. Not really, but it is. It is. It is. It's all in context, right? It's all in the way that you look at it. It's all in the way as what God's heart in the situation. And so we're going to pick up in Revelation. How many of everybody thought Revelation was Revelations? How many thought it was Revelations? Like, turn with me to Revelations. Any preacher that does that, just walk out the door. That means they don't know their Bible. Just walk out. I'm just kidding. Man, anyway, it's Revelation. All right? So turn to Revelations. I'm just kidding. Making sure y'all are on your toes. All right. So it starts in verse 14, chapter 3 of verse 14. And it says, write the following. Now, let me preface this real quick before we get started. This is Jesus, the angel of God, and he's writing to these churches. There are seven churches, and he's writing to them, and he's telling them the condition of their lives. And he's highlighting some good things, and he's highlighting some bad things. And I think at the end of the day, like, I want God to highlight the great things that I'm doing, but I also want him to highlight some of the things that I have that are distorted in my life, right? The things that I'm not quite seeing like I thought I should see them. And this is what Jesus is doing in essence, is he's coming to each church and he's addressing these church situations. And so this is where we find ourselves, that Jesus is writing and he's writing this and he's letting the church know. And how many of you know that we are the church? That as an individual, I'm the church. You're the church. We are a church, we're each church, but we are an individual church as well, right? And so I think it's important to hear God's voice and hear what he has to say about me as an individual. And so he starts off and he says, write the following to the messenger of the congregation in Laodicea, for these are the words of the Amen. And then it goes on and it says, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. It says, I know all that you do. And I know that you are neither frozen in apathy nor fervent with passion. How I wish you were either one or the other, but because you are neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm, I am about to spit you from my mouth. I feel like we need to pray. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have concern for our lives. God, sometimes where we lose concern. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord Jesus, I thank you, God, Lord, that it's always truth, God, that you, Lord, as you send your word forth, God, it always accomplishes what it's sent out to do. So, Lord, we thank you that as your word is sent forth this morning, God, that it would change and challenge and transform and encourage our hearts this morning. Lord, we pray more than anything, Jesus, that you and you alone would be made more famous today than you were yesterday. Come on, if you believe that, say amen. And is it okay if I rock your boat this morning a little bit? Have you ever gone canoeing and you always got that guy who gets in the canoe and he stands up and he starts shaking it and you're the one sitting down? That's me today. I'm the guy in the boat that's annoying, that's shaking your boat. I'm the one that's like, we're going to flip. I'm just kidding. Like, that is what Jesus is doing right now. He's in our boat, and whether we like it or not, he's on the journey with us. He's on the boat and he's there. And so what I want to kind of break this down, and I love that what Jesus does is he doesn't just highlight the negative things. He says, I know all that you do. Jesus knows everything about you and I, right? He knows all these things. And as I was reading this and studying, I came across this quote by C.S. Lewis. And for many of you who may not know who C.S. Lewis is, he's a profound author, written amazing books, and done an amazing work for God even throughout his life. And he penned this and he said this. He said, Christianity, just the word Christianity. And then he says, if false is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. But the one thing it cannot be is moderately important. And as I read that, I thought about, this is exactly what Jesus was talking about. Many of us in our lives, not intentionally, but we've made Jesus and the gospel message moderately important. Well, if somebody hears it, it's okay. But if they don't, it's okay. Because I don't think the cross speaks of anything moderately important. I think the cross, it personifies, it expounds the magnitude of Jesus's love for all mankind. And so I think about what we have to do, first of all, starting off even hearing this message, is have we made the gospel moderately important? Have we made Jesus important to some degree for our needs and for our wants, for our desires? But for those that are on their way to hell, well, if they make it, they make it. If they don't, they don't. Think about the person that shared the gospel with you. And they were so fervent and so passionate to let you know what changed their lives changed yours. And I wonder if this is why Jesus begins to write this. And he says this. He says, I know all that you do. I know that you are neither frozen in apathy nor fervent with passion. And so what he's doing is he's telling you, I know your life in the middle. I know that you've been living a middle, half apathetic, half passionate life for me. You're somewhere in that middle place. You're having as much apathy in your life as you are passion. And just like a faucet, right, you determine how much hot and how much cold you want. But anytime you let cold in, it changes the temperature of the heat, right? And so I think that this is one of the things that I want you to take, and you, if you would write this down. This is what I kind of gathered from that is that life in the middle can keep you from your past, right? We all love that, but it also keeps you from your potential. And I think this is what Jesus was doing, is he was letting us know, look, I understand that you want to move away from your past because we all want to move away from our past, right? But a lot of times what we want to do is we want to move far enough away from our past that it doesn't feel like it's going to get us, but we don't want to move close enough to Jesus that it would have to change us radically. And Jesus is really confronting, why would you move away from your past just enough to be comfortable when you could move into all I have for you and have everything that I want to give to you and let you live the life that I've called you to live? And see, I wonder how many of us are sitting in the middle, as far from our past as we are from our potential. That we have this other side that God has called us to experience, but we won't take steps towards it. We won't shut off the world from us. It's like, well, I mean, I've got to have the world or I become irrelevant. Or I become not cool, or I become not as popular, or I may not have as many friends. But Jesus isn't saying to not be effective in the world. It's saying don't let the world in your life. There's a big difference between you being influential in the world and you being a part of the world. The Bible says that we are in this world. Scripture declares you are in this world, but you're not of the world. Big difference of and in, right? And I think sometimes we kind of, well, I mean, I'm in the world. I might as well be a part of it, right? Everybody else is doing it. Stop drinking that Kool-Aid. Like, we've drank that Kool-Aid in high school and it didn't work out, right? It's not going to work out either with your adult life. Now that you're adulting, drinking that same Kool-Aid ain't going to make you any cooler it's not going to make you any more spiritual. So Jesus is saying, look, he says, I love the word. There's this big controversy between what God is really saying. Was he meaning like there? Because what we have to understand is Laodicea was put in between two cities, and one city up above it had cool running water. I mean, had hot springs that ran down into Laodicea. And then there was another town, and its cool springs ran down into Laodicea. And so what happened is by the time it got to Laodicea, it became lukewarm water. It became sulfur-like water. And I think that this is the tendency is to just kind of rest right here so we don't have to work uphill to get some hot water. But what they say is that the uphill, the hot water was mineral-like. It was healing-like water. And then the ones from the other town were refreshing water. And I don't think God would say, hey, I don't want you to spend too much time being refreshed or too much time being healed, because at the end of the day, I could spend my life being healed by things as Jesus heals me and as Jesus refreshes me. I think that what Jesus was saying is just what this passage of scripture says is apathy. Not apathy as in like lazy, because some of you are so driven that you should have a 501c3 company, I mean a Fortune 500 company, because of the way that you are so work-driven ethically, and you just are incredible at what you do. He's not talking about being lazy. He's talking about that I remember when you were so zealous and passionate for your faith, but that now you've stepped away from that zeal. And now you've become apathetic in your passion for me. But then there's sometimes you go to church and you get excited and you can't wait to get there and the presence of God changes your life. But by Monday morning, the cold water's running again. And something has changed in your life again. And I wonder how many of us this week, if this has been, have we been in God's presence this week? Because there is no way that you can be fervent in passion and have no relationship with Jesus outside of this morning. And what Jesus is not wanting to do is he's not trying to bring a hammer. I think a lot of times we can look at this and say, man, God was a little rough. I thank God that he's real. I thank God. How many of you guys ever have a friend that tells you got something in your teeth? This is the God that you serve. Hey, bro, you got a little green bean in your tooth. Like, I love that kind of Jesus, right? I want that kind of God that's willing to tell me what's in my teeth when I'm over there talking and smiling. Like, it's one thing if I'm sleeping, it's okay, don't wake me up. But if I'm up talking and smiling and preaching and I got something in my teeth, I thank God that I have a God that says, hey, bro, you got something green in your teeth. Nothing worse than having something green because it's like, hey, right? That is the God that you and I serve, is that he's willing to come into our world and say, hey, man, you're neither hot or cold, but you're lukewarm. And like, anybody ever asked at Starbucks, anybody ever went to Starbucks and say, hey, can I get a lukewarm coffee? No one has ever said that. They say, I want iced or I want extra hot. And see, what happens is as we go on in our lives, we begin to kind of, well, man, I've been saved for this long and I've had this, and I give and I serve and we allow these works, these things. He says, I know all that you do. But what he's letting us do is that all that we do doesn't define and doesn't change us into becoming passionate Jesus lovers. In other words, you and I could be going to church. We could be raising our hands. We could be tithing. We could be showing up when we do outreaches and still be in apathy. Because see, it takes fervent passion. It takes a relationship on a consistent basis to create passion. Some of us are so invested in our jobs that we put God on the back burner, yet we want God to bless our job. How does that work? And so I think that's where Jesus is wanting to get us to this place where we stop fluctuating between apathy and passion. Because you can be in this world and still live a passionate life for Jesus. I do it every day. Do I still wrestle against apathy? You better believe I do. Over the last 7 months when I was building our house, it was a struggle every week to get into God's presence and to be with him because I had so much weighing on my head, so much weighing. But when I got to, if I would have died in the middle of building that house, I would have still had to stand before God and he would have said, what happened, bro? He wouldn't have been like, oh, you're building a house. You got a free card. Like, passion is inexcusable. In fact, the whole reason that I made it through doing that was because of Jesus and me constantly trying to go to him and allow him to sustain me. What are you going to sustain you? What are you chasing after? What are you pursuing? He says, I know all that you do. And let me tell you this morning, that he knows all that you do. He knows all the amazing things. He knows that you're a good person. He knows that you have a desire to love people. But what he's letting you know is you can't love people outside of him. You can't fulfill the call of God on your life outside of him. No matter how passionate you are to reach the world and to share God's love outside of him, you just can't do it. I think about, what am I doing? Whatever I'm doing, is it drawing me closer to God or is it moving me farther away? Because if it's not moving me closer to God, I need to get rid of it. I need to step away from whatever it is that's pulling me away from God. Or I need to rearrange some things so that I can still chase after God and not allow it to pull me away. Is it quiet in here or is that just me? Okay. See, how do you become a half-hearted Christian? Did anybody say yes to Jesus? I can't wait to be a half-hearted Christian. Man, I saw that cross. I want to be half-hearted. No one has experienced the cross and said, I want to be half-hearted. Half-heartedness happens. Half-heartedness just happens over the course of time, right? It just, all of a sudden, you see yourself 2 years later, 3 years later, 5 years later, 10 years later, 25 years later, disconnected from church, disconnected from people, disconnected from praying, disconnected from reading your Bible, all of those things. How does that happen? How do we become half-hearted people? I think, personally, that we become more invested in our present than our future. I think that we become more invested in what's happening now than our eternal perspective, our kingdom assignment. Because every one of you have a kingdom assignment. I know that you may be in the middle of raising 15 kids or having a new job, career, or whatever it may be. But I want you to know that you'll find yourself half-hearted, not caring if people are hurting and not caring if people are broken when you start focusing on too much of right now and forgetting that there is a future, that these people that you run into, that they have a future. We were on vacation, and it was the last day of our vacation. I think it was like Thursday or Friday. It was Friday. No, it was Thursday. And Alicia and I had gone to this little gift place where you buy, you know, your shirts and stuff like that from the beach. And we were there. And this young girl, she was probably, I don't know, maybe 20, 23, 4. She kept, like, catching my eye. And I know, I'm learning the more that when I am, like, focused on somebody, there's a reason. There's something going on spiritually that God is trying to do. And I'm learning that the older I get and the more that I'm desiring that to happen, that I kept being drawn to this person and I'm like, what is going on? And so anyway, I had to ask a couple of questions. She actually was the one that came up and helped me, and it's like, there's something here. And as we were checking out, I looked at this girl's arm and she was a cutter. If you don't know what that is, they cut themselves literally with razor blades. Her entire arm from her wrist to her elbow was a solid scar. And what I mean, like, I'm talking, there was no lines of flesh that weren't original, that were her original flesh. It was all scars. And then there were new ones that had been maybe like 3 or 4 months old. And as I saw her, my heart broke for her. And in that moment, I want to tell you as a church that I said, hey, can we pray with you? But I got in the car. As soon as I did, I told Alicia, I said, that girl is so broken. We have to do something about it. And like it disturbed me for the whole day. You can ask my wife. I talked to her about it for several times throughout the day. I talked to all of my family and just not knowing what to do because, you know, I didn't want to embarrass her. But at the end of the day, what stopped me from reaching out to her? And I told Alicia, and we came into agreement after that situation, that from now on, because I don't like to pray for girls. I'm just kind of weird like that. I'm like, I don't know. I don't want to freak a girl out. And at the same time, it's just kind of weird for me. But I got to get over that, right? And so Alicia said, from now on, anytime you feel like you need to pray for somebody, you tell me and I will do it if it's a girl. And I said, so that was the agreement. So anyway, we went back the next morning as we were leaving. We drove past and said, that was where that girl was. And she said, let's stop and turn around and pray for her. And so Alicia went in and asked for her, and she wasn't there. And unfortunately, you know, but I feel like we went to that trip and she was our assignment. But if you're not passionate, you miss those opportunities. And I feel like there was a little bit of apathy in me that I shouldn't have let that happen. I shouldn't have let her not be prayed for. And I say that to let you know that, look, at the end of the day, I don't have this all figured out, and I still deal with apathy, but I want to be passionate after God, and I want to pursue those opportunities that God presents in me in my life. But I will never pursue them if I'm living in apathy. You will never live out the dream and the purpose and the plan that God has for you living in apathy. That you will only take the risks and stepping out in faith when you're passionately and fervently after Jesus. See, how many of you know we like sometimes to live our lives in neutral. We like just to unwind. Like the summer, this is one of the worst times for us as believers because it's like, okay, we can just chill. We can breathe. We can know some of us, we don't have to work. Some of us, we just get to take off. And, you know, it's like, well, we're going to be on vacations. We're just going to chill, right? We just want to put our lives in neutral, right? Problem is there's no such thing as neutral in life. It sounds good in reality, right? It sounds good theoretically, but it just doesn't happen. And see, I think that's what we do is we fall prey to neutral. We fall prey to being like, well, I'm just going to unwind a little bit. I'm just going to rest. I'm not going to do anything. I mean, let's just skip church this week. Like we've been doing whatever. It's like this. Let's take the week off. But what if God has a word like this for you next week that could help change the trajectory of your life? And so many times it's easy to put our lives in neutral and say, well, I'm just going to coast. But what happens when you have to go uphill? Coasting's great downhill. Come on, no gas. You don't have to waste it. Like, you can just shut the engine off. But the problem is when you got to go uphill. And we know that in life, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he loves to put hills in our lives. Right? And so what happens is that when we put our lives in neutral, when we put our lives on pause and we say, hey, I'm not going to be as faithful this week. I'm going to step away from serving. I'm going to step away from this. We've got vacation. We can't tithe this week. You're putting your life in neutral. And the problem with that is that at the end of the day, there is no neutral in life. You're either fervently pursuing passionately after Jesus or you're moving into being apathetic. And Jesus is addressing this, and there was something that he says, and he says this. He says, after he says he's going to spit him out of their mouth, which that's hard to read, right? Like, nobody wants to be in that condition where Jesus doesn't want them, right? But then he goes on and says this. It says, for you claim I am rich and getting richer. Wow. In other words, he's saying, you were so deceived, you don't even know you. Because this is what he says after that. He says, I don't need a thing. This is what you and I would be saying if we're lukewarm. We're rich and we're getting richer. In other words, our life is good and it's getting gooder. I don't need a thing. Some of us, we could say that right now, that life is good. Life is great. That's awesome. There's nothing wrong with having a good life. There's nothing wrong with having good weeks and good months and good years. Right? There's nothing wrong with that. The problem is this. He says, for you claim I am rich and getting richer. I don't need a thing. Then it goes on and says, yet you are clueless that you're miserable. How many of us are actually living a miserable Christian life, faking ourselves out, thinking we're super excited about Jesus? I've been there. I know you don't want to hear that from your pastor, but I've been there. I've been at that place where I am so zealous to build a church but not preach to people. To build a church and not love people. Right? And I wonder how many of us have fallen prey to, I'm actually miserable on the inside, but I'm totally unaware of it. Do you know you can do something about that this morning? All you have to do is say, God, I need to do whatever I've got to do to turn that hot back on. And that may be starting, I talked to our team, and I talked to you guys about it, about having 7 minutes that you commit to every morning. How many of you guys have done that? Committing 7 minutes to your life every morning. It's life-changing. Because what it does is it tricks you. Because then you spend way more than 7 minutes with them. But I wonder if you could commit to 7 minutes with Jesus, just turning the hot water on. Just crank the hot water and don't look at Instagram. Don't look at Facebook. Don't look at your bank account. Don't look at your daily planner to tell you what you've got going on this week. 7 minutes committed to God, hot water on only. What would your life look like tomorrow? What would your life look like next month? 7 minutes. Surely we can do that. That's my daughter. She's amening me. Thank you, girl. Love you. I got an amen or no matter what y'all do. Right? 7 minutes could change everything about your life. Number two, the point is this, is that you can be aware of what you have and still be unaware of who you are becoming. Like so many of us, we are more aware of our bank accounts and our 501c3. I mean, why do I keep saying 501c3? Like, I don't even, I know. Yeah, because we just got it. Woo! Our 401ks, it's all numbers and letters, whatever. You know, we're more aware of our shoe collection. Can I get an amen? All right. Nope. No one is going to help me out there. All right. You know what I'm saying? We're more aware of what we have than who we're becoming. That's dangerous. I think that we should always be more aware of who we are becoming. Are we becoming more like Christ or less than? But most of us don't want to admit that, right? I mean, I've never looked at myself in the mirror and said, hey, man, I can't wait to be less passionate this week than next week. Never. But that's the process of what happens when you turn the cold water on. See, external prosperity disguises spiritual perception. Those things that life is good, sometimes that's the most dangerous place you can do is when life is good. Because when life is good, you tend to move away. Come on, girl. Move away from who you really are. You become disguised and been like, man, everything's good on the outside, so everything must be good on the inside. Right? I mean, I know that I've been there. I've looked at my life, and if life is bad, I'm starting to look internally like, what am I doing wrong, right? But what if the enemy is blessing you to keep you from him? We don't think of the enemy would do that, but the enemy would do that. The enemy will bless you as much as he will deceive you and destroy things. He will do whatever he needs to do to keep you from realizing who you are becoming and who you have the potential to become. There's a scripture, Proverbs 3:5, and it says this. It says, trust in the Lord completely and do not rely on your own opinions. Right? With all your heart, rely on him to guide you. And he will lead you in every decision you make. You want to know how you stay away from being lukewarm? Get God involved in your life. Get God involved in the decisions that you're making. Oh, you're going off to college? You need to pray and you need to hear God's voice. Oh, you're going to make a new career change? You need to seek God and you need to pray. Kyle, my brother-in-law, I remember when he was first growing in the Lord and he was in Journey and he had had this opportunity. And he was changing jobs, and he'd had this job offer come to him, and they said, hey, this is what you're going to be making. This promotion is way better than where he was at currently. And I remember thinking, man, that's amazing. That's great. And I said, so what are you going to do? And he's like, I don't know. I want to pray about it. And it was kind of cool just to hear him say that, because he was really putting God up in the front, saying, God, you were going to whatever. And he ended up turning down the job of better money, better everything, and he turned it down. And I was like, man, that's huge faith right there, bro. Like, good job. High five. Knuckles, pound it. And I was like, are you sure you're God? And he was like, yeah, man, I think I did. And sometimes you have to say that, like, I think I did. Faith, man. I mean, faith is the substance of things you hope for, things you cannot see, right? And literally 2 weeks later, probably, I don't know, maybe 3 or 4 weeks, whatever it was real short, another even better opportunity came his way, and he was able to take it. And he felt like this was the direction God had for him. But I wonder, what I'm saying is this, is that sometimes a good thing isn't as good as what God has for you. But when you're lukewarm, you miss out on the good thing that God has for you for the less than thing. And I wonder what God has for you and I right now, if you're willing to get God involved in your life. And really, at the end of the day, this whole sermon series is going to be about you asking God to come in to your life and help you navigate it. And how do you move away from apathy into passion? Right? So he goes on and he says, I know you're miserable. He even goes through all of these different things. He said, you're clueless and you're miserable, poor, blind, barren, and naked. But how can you be those things if you're rich? How can you be naked if you're rich? Unless you're just choosing to. Like you have your own island and you just want to walk around naked. But that's not what he was saying, I don't think. I think what he was saying is that spiritually speaking, you are poor, you are blind, you are barren, and you are naked. And he goes this, This is the nature of God. This is why I love it. This is where it gets good. He's like, hey, I'm going to spit you out of your mouth, blah, blah, blah. But this is where it gets good. So I counsel you. So I have this good idea for you. I have this idea. I have this thing that you should probably ponder on. He's consultating. That's the word. I did it. It's in a dictionary. He's consultating us, right? He's like, hey, let me look at over your life here. It's not right. Consultation. Consulting. That's it. Okay, so, yep. Get that one on the camera. Awesome. Aren't you glad that your pastor is so uneducated? Man, this is awesome. And so he says this, I counsel you to purchase gold perfected by fire. Now, what you have to understand is what he's saying is that there's gold, and then there's really, really, really pure gold. And the purest gold has been purchased and purified by the fire. And he's saying, hey, come and get this gold. Like, you think you're rich, but I've got gold that is so pure that you've never even seen this type of gold. And then he goes on, and he says, so that you can be truly rich. Purchase a white garment to cover and to clothe your shameful nakedness. Purchase eye salve to be placed over your eyes so that you can truly see. Notice that he's saying everything that you need that I just explained to you in your life that you're void of, I have for you. You see, your spiritual capacity will be based on the awareness of your spiritual condition. Like, there is a condition that every one of us are in this morning. Some of us are like so on fire for God that we can't wait to get out of here and go win our waitresses to the Lord. Okay? Some of us are like, when is he going to be done? Right? If that's you this morning, you need to repent right now. I'm kidding. But seriously. That's all right. He knows me. And see, I think that it's important that we know where we're at in our lives. Like, these people didn't have a clue where they are. But it's okay to be real with God and say, man, God, like, I really have been slacking in my relationship with you. Own it. And let him bring gold to you. And let him bring clothes to you. And let him bring salve for your eyes. And in a moment's notice, God can do in a moment what you've been desiring. But you have to understand your condition before you chase after him. Like, if you think, like, I'm good, man, like, I fasted this morning. No, you didn't. You just forgot to eat breakfast. Stop being more spiritual than you really are. Right? I know some of you are all like, yeah, that was, oh, yeah, okay, good point. Yeah. You see, a thermometer can only gauge what it was created for, right? And I think a lot of times we're using the wrong thing to gauge our spiritual lives. A thermometer, it takes your temperature. You put it on your head. My daughter walks around with a thermometer with her plastic baby doll. I think a lot of us are those plastic baby dolls. And we're like, why is this thing not working? Well, it's because you're gauging it with the wrong thing. That there is a different thermometer that you should be gauging your life with, and it's not a thermometer. It's the Bible. It's the presence of Jesus. It's his voice. It's the Holy Spirit. If we prayed in the Spirit a little bit more, we might be a little bit more spiritual. We might be more a little sensitive to God. We might be, wow, okay, God, I see what you're saying. I want you to, you're directing me this direction, okay. So then it goes on and it says, purchase eye salve to be placed over your eyes so that you can truly see. All those I dearly love, I unmask and train. How amazing is that? He loves us and he wants to unmask the things that we thought were masked. The things who we thought we really were. He wants to take those things off and then train us. Right? He wants to help us live a better life. I know we've seen those books like, oh, I want to live a better life. But do you know Jesus really does want you to live a better life? He really does. And it says this, all those I dearly love, I unmask and train. So repent and be eager to pursue what is right. Let's read that again. So repent. We don't use that word in church anymore. We need to get back to that. We need to get back to understanding that our condition isn't pleasing to God, but thank God, God is a God of grace and mercy, and that he steps into our world and he says, hey, because you've acknowledged it, I'm stepping in and I'm fixing it. See, repentance isn't something that you have to do. Repentance is you saying something that you are, and Jesus comes in with grace and mercy and heals and wound, all those wounds. He puts salve on you. He does the work. Notice it didn't say, hey, you do all this stuff. He says, you purchase it, I fix you. What's my third point? This is it. Sustainable passion comes from kingdom substance. Look, if you want sustainable passion, you've got to get it from the kingdom. Instagram isn't going to get it for you. Like how many followers you have and how many people that like whatever you're putting up and how many people whatever. Like we have become a social media world and it's like we base who we are off of what those things tell us. How sad is that? That we are missing out on a whole nother level of who God is in us. We would live less than because of. You know? Sustainable. The only thing that's going to truly sustain your passion for Jesus, I got to be honest with you, even church on Sunday isn't sustainable. A pastor said that? Yep, because it's biblical. The church was never intended to sustain you. It was here to equip and empower you to live out the mandate of your life. That's what we exist for, is to push you into your purpose. Like if you were up here, I would push you off the stage and say, you need to go do the work of God. Anybody want to try? All right. This is what I love right here. He says this. Come here, buddy. He says, behold, I stand at the door knocking. If your heart is open to hear my voice, hear what he said there. If your heart is open. Some of us, our hearts this morning are closed. Like it's like, man, that's really tough. But is your heart open? If your heart is open, he's there. He's willing and he's able. He's knocking. How many of you know when somebody comes to your door and you know who it is? And it's one of those people that are trying to sell you something? Guess who's not home? I'm not home. I hear you knocking, but I don't want to hear your stuff. I don't want to buy a vacuum. Right? What do? You harden your heart to answering the door because it's not something you want. Jesus is doing the same thing. Hey. But your heart has to be in a condition to receive before you're ever willing to get up off that couch, theoretically, and answer the door. What's been entertaining you? What's been keeping your focus off of God? What's been, maybe there's good things. See, I think we look at this apathetic thing and say it's all bad. Absolutely, it's not. There are really good things that have pulled you away from God. There are things that have been needed, that are important, urgent, that have pulled you away from God. But what's the most important thing? The urgent thing or Jesus? Right? Your spiritual passion is sustained by who you give access to in your life. And I think a lot of us, we give access to things, to people, and it just dissolves our passion. Because it was a Christian who you gave access to, and they hurt you. If they're a person like Jesus, then I don't want to serve him. So what you do is you harden your heart towards him. There's a scripture that I came across this week. I honestly do not remember the scripture. And then when I read it this week, I was like, holy cow, that's amazing. It's found in Romans 12:11, and it says this, be enthusiastic to serve the Lord. Keep your passion toward him boiling hot. Radiate with the glow of the Holy Spirit and let him fill you with excitement as you serve him. Man, like that is what I want to be right there. I want to serve the Lord with enthusiasm. That whenever the Reach Church says we're doing an outreach, that I cannot wait to serve. Not just to do something, because I want to let people know the goodness of who Jesus is. I want to be boiling hot for him. That when I work, that people ask me, why are you so passionate about Jesus? Because he changed my life. Do you remember that day that you said yes to Jesus and those people that you used to work with and those family members were like, bro, what's gotten into you? And there was this passion and you'd start to really share your testimony and then you'd be getting nervous and you'd get a little shy, but then you share it anyway. We need to get back to that. Look, only in Christ are we made rich. It's only in him that you will ever be truly satisfied. This morning I made up my mind that I wanted to give you an opportunity to address whatever apathy may be in your heart. Whatever the apathy that may be in your heart, your mind, your emotions, your relationships, whatever may be turning that faucet on cold and rushing in and ruining your passion for Jesus, whatever that is, I want you to respond to that apathy this morning. I don't want you to leave the church and have to deal with it. I want to ask that if you would stand and you would answer that apathy. Maybe this doesn't address every single soul in here. I'm not expecting to have an altar full of people. I'm wanting to do this. Look, we don't do altar calls a ton in the church because I believe that it can just become something that we just do and then people go back to their chairs and there is no transformation. But I've prayed and I felt like the Lord said, I want them to step out in faith that they're addressing their apathy. And in doing that, God, you are purchasing the gold by taking a step. If that makes sense. You are purchasing that garment by taking a step. You're saying, God, bring that gold to me. And if I could say this in a sense that the gold and the garments and the salve are up here. And it's just an act of obedience. It's just you saying, God, like, I want to lose apathy in my life. I don't want to be considered a person who's lukewarm. I want to be considered a person who's passionately in love with you.